Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. 169 through 176. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, can recall back in high school or in college when finals would come, one of the first questions that we would often ask the teacher or the professor is this final comprehensive or not? In other words, is it just going to be on the section since the last exam? Or is this going to include things from the entire course? And so if we look at this section as we come to the end of Psalm 119, my answer is yes. We're going to be looking at this passage, but we're also, since it's the final passage in Psalm 119, be drawing back on themes that we've seen along the way as well. And it's a very appropriate one, as the Lord inspired the psalm writer to give us this portion as the final section, because it very, very much summarizes what we've seen before, reminds us of our reliance upon God's grace for all things, and the blessing of having His Word, and the effect that it has on who we are and how we live in this life, as He has called us to Himself and called us to the blessing of living for Him. And so let's see all that as we work our way through. First, asking the Lord in 169 and 170. Again, as we've noted all the way through, we don't know the human author, but the Holy Spirit has given whoever he was His Spirit to give us a very perfect and helpful look at the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. And this psalm, as we've seen, has been divided up into 22 sections, with each one having the first letter of the first word in each section, working through the Hebrew alphabet. And we come now to the 22nd section of the 22 sections. And this one begins with the Hebrew letter Tav. And the Tav section focuses on our reliance on the God of grace and the blessing that He gives to us as we lift up our requests and see Him answer all according to His Word, and the blessing that He gives us in the guidance we have in His Word. Now, these first two verses begin the psalm by asking the Lord to give understanding and rescue, according to what he said in his scripture. The psalmist says in 169, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." Now, to cry, as we've seen before, is to call out. And so this song is sung to the Lord. And it's sung from the heart and with deep feeling. as the believer expresses these things to the one true God. And even as we read that and understand what that means, we ought not to take that for granted. Because we as believers, along with the psalmist, have access to God. When we cry out, we know that He hears us in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, an incredible blessing, that the God of the universe, the Almighty, hears us because of Christ. In Hebrews 4, the author there reminds us and encourages us that we do indeed have access to God through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, our mediator, has been where we are and mediates to the Father in that light. We're told in Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we come knowing that in Jesus Christ we are heard, and that the Lord answers with grace and help in our times of need. And the specific request here in 169 is for wisdom, according to the Scriptures. As this Hebrew word that's used here, understanding, really refers to wisdom. It refers not merely to gathering of information, but to a judgment and insight regarding how to make sense of it and what to do with it in a way that is pleasing to God. And the Lord promises wisdom to His people. He promises to give it to us. We're reminded in James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we've seen over and over again in Psalm 119 that we are encouraged to be in the Scriptures and to be meditating on the Scriptures. And here we're reminded that God will then give us wisdom as to know what to do with His Word and how to apply it to the things of life and to this world we see around us and to who we are. The Scriptures are given not just for trivial information, but they are given by God to change us and to direct us as to how we are to live and to think and believe. We're also promised in Scripture God the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and that He will work in us to give us wisdom according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so that's what we want. We want to take in the Word and then we want to live it. We want our lives to show the wisdom that comes from understanding God's Word and being able to apply it to situations in life. Now, this does not mean that we will always have all of the answers. But it does mean that by His Word and Spirit, the Lord will give us the knowledge and the discernment that we need to live in a sound and biblical way. Charles Spurgeon writes, we are not likely to be driven into sin if the Word of God continually has supreme power over our minds. And that's what we pray for and seek as we spend time in His Word. And so, or in verse 170, the psalmist adds, "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Notice here that he asks God for, he comes to God with a supplication, rather, which is a request for mercy and compassion. As those redeemed by God and sustained by His grace, we're encouraged to come to Him with what concerns us, what's facing us, and ask for His mercy and His compassion. And so we pray these prayers of supplication. We ask Him to be merciful to us. Philippians 4, that we've seen several times recently, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so we lift up what concerns us. And He answers in His grace and gives us peace. He is a God of compassion and mercy. And so on that basis, we're encouraged to ask for compassion and mercy. And in our psalm, the specific request is for rescue according to God's word. And we're reminded then in God's word that He does often rescue us from hardships and enemies. For instance, Psalm 30, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths." We're also promised, however, that when He chooses to let us stay in the hardships and the difficulties, He enables us by His grace and power to respond to it in ways that are pleasing to Him. When we're not physically rescued, He certainly does spiritually rescue us from being crushed or feeling forsaken. We're not left to the mercy of our own sinful inclinations or to solve it on our own. We are given the strength to trust in Him. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 12. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And so He gives us strength that we do not have on our own, so that we can respond and live in ways that are pleasing to Him. And so we're encouraged to ask Him for help, for mercy, for wisdom, and know that He answers because He has promised that He supplies such things. Well, second, praising the Lord in 171 and 172. In these next two verses, the psalmist praises the Lord for the blessing that God's word is to the believer as He teaches it to us and tells us what is righteous and true. We sing, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." We have countless blessings for which we are to be praising the Lord. And we're reminded very broadly in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We're reminded of all of the blessings that we have in Christ, that we've been redeemed from the judgment that we deserve. And so we live in the blessing of His mercy every day and all day. And yet we also praise Him for specific things. And here we praise Him that He teaches us His word. We're reminded here then that there is a difference between simply reading the Bible and having it penetrate our hearts by His power and His Spirit. And we praise Him for the blessing that we have as His people, that He works in our hearts by His Word. 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is God the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, and He applies the Word to us and teaches it to us at who we are at the deepest level. And that is a work of God's grace. God the Holy Spirit then worked in inspiring the writers to write the very Word of God. And then as we read it, He applies it to our hearts. And so He is at work on both ends of that. And He uses it to impact us at the deepest level. Psalm 143, we sing, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." And so we rejoice that He teaches it to us. So the result is not simply an empty outward obedience or an empty head knowledge, but an impact in who we are. And we ask then for more and more of this, for Him to take the Word as we read it and change us by it. The psalmist also then adds to his praise the fact that the Lord, by His Word, commands us and directs us in righteousness. The world around us, although they have a sense of the law of God in their hearts, ignore it, disregard the Scripture, make up their own rules and standards. And we see that all around us. Romans 1 reminds us, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And yet the Lord condemns that behavior. It is sinful, it is rebellious to reject the Word and to create your own standard of morality. He says in Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light." And so as we come to the Word of God, we have the blessing of knowing what is holy and what is righteous, because it is given by the holy and righteous God. And He teaches His people that He has redeemed how to live according to His perfect standards. Ephesians 5 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." And so we have those tools that He gives to us. He gives us His Word and His Spirit so that we can know what is good and what is righteous, and that we can know what is pleasing to our Savior. And we rejoice that He gives us a standard that we can live by. We are bombarded all around us each and every day with all kinds of lies and distortions and standards that the world makes up or that we make up for ourselves. And so it's a great blessing to be able to look to the Word of God and know that He directs us and He shows us what is right. We praise Him then for His Word, as He gives it to us so that we will grow in righteousness. Titus 2 reminds us that our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave Himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so Christ, our God and our King, does that by taking the Word of God and applying it to us by His Spirit. He gives us that standard by which we can live. And so we're not lost in the confusion and the darkness of the world and its rebellion. We have a standard that Christ gives us and enables us to live by. Third, belonging to the Lord in 173 and 174. And these next two verses move from praise of the Lord for His Word to a focus on the relationship that the believer has with God and how belonging to the Lord impacts our relationship to the Word of God. We sing in 173, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." Notice the dependence on the Lord's power and grace that we recognize here as we submit to the Word of God. The psalmist says, "I have chosen your precepts." When we are faced with the opinions of the world, the various things that we are offered to believe, things in our own head, behaviors of those around us, that we have a choice whether to endorse or reject or adopt. Countless dilemmas that come to us over the course of any given day regarding coworkers or neighbors or family or school or work or wherever we find people. We have various directions in which we can go. And we're reminded here of the blessing of being able to recall and live by the Word of God when we face those everyday decisions. And this brings us back again to Psalm 1, which we've referenced countless times in 119. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." And so for that to come to us, to be able to make those decisions in ways that are pleasing to God, we need to be in the Word all the time. Because it's not always practical to say, "Could you hold on for a second there? I got to go get my Bible." The Lord makes it part of who we are and changes our character and our decision-making according to His Word and by the power of His Spirit. But we have to be in the Word and have known it and thought about it ahead of time for those things to actually work in real time. And so we praise God for the blessing here that His grace is at work in us by His Word. That does not make the decision-making always easy or instantaneous. It's a lifelong process, and we make ungodly decisions, unfortunately, every day. But by study and submission, He will change us over the course of our Christian lives to grow in grace by the grace of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Romans 12 reminds us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It transforms who we are as we take in the Word and think about it. And He brings it to our souls and changes who we are by it. We're also reminded then in Scripture of the power of the Holy Spirit in us to change who we are, to enable us to put sin to death by the power of that Word. Romans 8 says, "If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so as His adopted sons and daughters, we are being led by the Spirit of God. And we see the evidence in that of being able to apply the Scriptures to life and being able to die to our sins and to make godly decisions with what we believe and what we do. And so notice in our verse that the psalmist chooses God's Word. And he also asks for the Lord's hand to be ready to help him. And so we are dependent upon his help and his grace and his power. And we'll need that help in lots of ways, in who we are, in our internal thinking and doing. And also we need his help because when we choose to do the biblical and godly thing, it will bring opposition from those around us, and it will be even harder to do that right thing. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." And so we are learning, and by his grace we are becoming convinced of his word and all that that holds. And yet, as we see the world around us going from bad to worse, it's hard to live that out. So we're reminded here of the helping hand of Christ in holding us up when we face that opposition. Calvin comments, "The more any individual studies to be a good man, so much more numerous are the ways in which Satan troubles him, and so much the more are the enemies multiplied who molest him on all sides. But when God sees those who once embraced the truth of his word remaining steadfast in their resolution, he is much more inclined to aid them." And so there is that blessing that when we stand for the word of God and how we live in those little decisions and in those big decisions, the Lord will encourage us and strengthen us. And there's a momentum that he gives us by his grace to be able to do it more and more. And so as we pray here, we ask for his hand to help us. And so the psalmist asks in 174 then, "I long for your salvation, for your law is my delight." Of all the people and things we might find joy in this life, we're reminded here of the deepest delight that we have in the Lord himself and in his word, and in the security that we have in belonging to him and knowing his salvation. The believer then longs not only for rescues from temporary challenges or worldly dangers, but ultimately for the fullness of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have that blessing as we have trusted in Christ to salvation. We are covered in his righteousness. We are redeemed by his blood. We are saved by his resurrection from the dead. And so in Jesus Christ, we have salvation with a capital S from the hell and judgment that we deserve. We are given reconciliation to God and eternal life in him. Romans 4 reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we live in this life, we have the blessing of knowing that nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8 says, "No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And so we have that blessing and that security in this world. And even more than that, we have the blessing and security of eternal salvation, that we have the presence of God at our death, the resurrection. We have the new heavens and the new earth. We have all of those wonderful blessings awaiting us in the future aspects of our salvation. As Paul writes in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. And hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And so we live in his salvation with the hope of all of those future graces and blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so fourth and finally, living for the Lord in 175 and 176. In these two verses, close the song by focusing on our response to grace and living lives that praise and glorify him. 175 speaks of our praises. Let my soul live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Because we have received and continue to receive so much blessing from the Lord by his grace, we here live our lives in praise to him. Notice that we do this from the soul, from the depths of who we are, and so it's not to be a shallow thing, but an expression of all that we deeply understand and know as the blessings of knowing him. Ephesians 1 says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so that is what we do. That is how we live and why we live, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so the psalmist recognizes that and said, let my soul live so that he can continue to praise God. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that the chief end or the primary purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we're reminded in our psalm, let me keep on living so that I can praise you. And so that is to be our aim and our goal in all that we do. And our verse adds that the Lord's ordinances, his word and his providence, help us to do that. We're reminded that he is active in the world around us, and he is helping us in our praises by doing things for us and working in the world around us to give us cause for praise as events unfold. We're also reminded here that he gives instruction in his worship for how we are to praise. And so he gives us his psalms and his worship to give us expression for our praise and called worship. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so that's what we get to do together this morning, to be guided by his word and to praise him with his word. And so we praise him for that, and for all of the blessings that he gives us in this life. He gives us his word, and we bless him by attending to it and by praising him for it. The Shorter Catechism says the word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And it teaches us what we're to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And so if we want to praise, if we want to give thanks, if we want to make our lives things that are glorifying to him, we do that by spending time in the word and knowing how then to live for him and how to worship him and what to do with our lives and what to believe concerning him. Finally, in 176 we sing, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And it's very appropriate then, as we close not only this section, but the entire psalm, to confess sin and confess our need of grace and also our determination to keep his commandments. As we live for the God who has by grace redeemed us in Christ, it is only appropriate that in our praise we confess our sin. We thank him that we have forgiveness of that sin. We thank him that he carries us forward to live in ways that are pleasing to him. The confession of sin reminds us here of our saving grace, his saving grace to us in Christ, that we sin and need to be forgiven if we are to live before him. We're reminded of the work of Christ in our salvation. Isaiah 53 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so this same language of going astray like a lost sheep reminds us of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who gave himself for our sins. But it also reminds us that as those redeemed in Christ, we will continue to struggle with sin, even as the Holy Spirit works changes in us. And so we are not people that pretend that sin isn't there. We don't turn a blind eye to it in ourselves. We confess it. And we thank God that we have been forgiven by Christ in his work and by his grace. We don't ignore it. We admit it. And we thank God for his saving grace in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we are repentant people. Our verse also then reminds us that he does indeed seek us as he's called us to be his children, and we depend on his grace, that he perseveres with us in all of our sinful failures and weaknesses. And so we have that security, not because we are perfect or that we come through, but because he is, and he covers us. And he blesses us, and he has made promises to us. And so by his grace we stand, and by his grace in Christ we are forgiven, and by his grace we can move forward, even after sin, and live for him, and follow his word. And we will not be perfect, but we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit in us, of being born again in Christ, of being able to make progress by his grace. Ephesians 2 reminds us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we are encouraged then to be in the Word and to live for him and know that that change that he has promised and secured in Christ will happen as we move forward in grace. And so we rejoice in the blessing of having his word, of reliance upon his grace and the guidance of Scripture. And we thank him for all of his blessings to us as we live this life for him. We thank you that he directs us and guides us, that he forgives us and encourages us, that he has plans for us, and that in Jesus Christ we make progress as we attend to his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word for so many different reasons. We thank you because in it you tell us about Christ. And you tell us how we are reconciled to you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we thank you that as we have been brought into a relationship with you by your grace in Jesus Christ, that you direct us in how to live for you and what we are to believe and to do in this life. We thank you for that direction. And we ask that as you draw us closer to yourself in direction and in our relationship with you, what you are like, that we would be encouraged to be more and more in your word and be challenged by it, corrected by it, comforted by it, encouraged by it. We thank you that you are a God of promises and you keep each and every one. And so we are encouraged to be people who are in the word of promise and changed by it, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all of these blessings and ask that we would be more and more in your word and that you would change us by your grace and all for your glory. For this is all by your strength. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.